Okay, so this morning we're in chapter 10 of Matthew. If you would like to open your Bible and join me, we're going to be in Matthew 10, the first 15 verses of Matthew 10. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dive into the word. Father, we thank you that we can come together. We praise your name that you give us the opportunity to fellowship together, to be together, to read your word, to hear what it says, to sing songs of praise and honor and glory to you. And I pray this morning as we open your word that the Spirit will be among us and help us to understand what you have to say. I pray that you will guide us and help us to listen and to hear with our hearts, that it might fill our hearts, that we might meditate upon it, that it might cause change in our lives. Make us the people that you've called us to be. We ask all this, Father, in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. So we're in Matthew 10, the first 15 verses. We're going to start with the first four. So if you open your Bible and look with me, it says, "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Last week, we saw a shift in our story, if you will. Up until that point, Jesus had been showing his disciples, the power of God, and he had proven his authority and his ministry through the various healings that we'd read about. But now, after having taught and prepared his disciples for their work, he's about to send them out on their mission. And Jesus, it says, called the 12 disciples to himself. This is not the same as when he called them to join him, but rather this was gathering them together for a specific purpose. He separated them to send them on a mission. And in verse 2, Matthew refers to the 12 as apostles for the only time in his gospel. Luke terms them regularly as apostles. So as you think about that, perhaps Matthew, by the time he writes the gospel, is well aware of what he is, and so he's not so interested in pointing it out to everybody. Luke, on the other hand, wants to be sure that he distinguishes the apostles from the general disciples. Apostle means one who is set apart for a purpose. So I think, in my mind, Matthew also wants to be able to show that this mission, though specific to the apostles, at this point, was also the same mission that Christ has placed upon all of us. And so he wants all of his followers to be doing these same things. And so we see here that Jesus separates these 12 men. He sets them apart, and he gives them specific authority that he puts upon them in this way, because he says, you guys are going out on a mission. And so you need to be prepared for where you're headed. Now, if we turn then to verse 5, let's see what it says. Verse 5 says, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You have received without paying, give without pay.' Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. So we see this. Jesus is giving this authority to the 12. And it's interesting because it says he gave them authority over unclean spirits or demons and over all physical ailments. The 12 were given the authority to cast out demons, to heal every disease, every affliction. And this was divine authority that was given to them and passed on to them by Jesus and at his discretion. Remember, a few weeks ago, we saw that Jesus showed his authority even to forgive sin. And he also is showing here that he has the authority to pass on to those whom he chooses his authority, the ability. And this whole area now is a new directive for the disciples. He starts out by telling them, go into the cities of the children of Israel. This is not the whole mission. This is the beginning of this, and he's going to add to it as we progress. But this directive is not really unusual for Jesus either. He also stated that he had come to the children of Israel. But this doesn't imply that the message is not for the Gentiles. It clearly is. And Jesus, however, had come to the chosen people of God first. These men are being sent out to take a specific message that Israel should know and understand. That message is the same that we saw, if you remember, last week it was pointed out to us, in chapter 4, and again at the end of chapter 9. The message that they should have understood is that the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the same message that Jesus had taken that he's now sending these men out to take as well. And this message should have been clear to Israel if they were watching, if they were ready, if they were listening. Remember Simeon? When Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple on the eighth day, and Simeon is there, and he takes baby Jesus, and he says, now, God, you can let me die in peace because I have seen your Savior, right? He was watching. He knew what he was looking for. And when he saw Jesus, even as a child, he knew who he was. We also see Andrew and Nathanael. Remember when Andrew and Nathanael are shared and they're following Jesus and they see him? And Andrew, Peter's brother, comes to him and what does he say? We have found the Messiah. We have found the promised one. Nathanael says the same thing, that he's the promised one of God. This is right when they meet him. So clearly there were men who were looking to God to see the Messiah, to see the Christ. And they saw him and knew who he was. So we can't say that nobody in Israel was paying attention. But we do know that for the most part, Israel was blind to what was going on. They weren't looking. And even their own leaders were not looking, because they didn't see it either. And unfortunately, not only were they not looking, but they weren't telling anybody else to be looking. That's a harsh statement on them. This going to Israel was not a statement that Jesus was going to ignore the Gentiles either. Just so you know, to the Jews, there are two people, Jews and Gentiles. If you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. Guess what? Welcome to being the Gentiles. We are not Jews, therefore we're Gentiles. But Jesus was not ignoring the rest of the world, even though he was sending them to the Israelites first. We see in the last few chapters that Jesus was not ignoring the Gentiles. Remember when Jesus went to the Gentile to the Gentile area? And he dealt with Gentile people. The men who had demons that lived across the Sea of Galilee. They were Gentiles. He healed them. He put them in their right mind. When Jesus went to the centurion comes to him actually, and he says, "My servant is ill." Well, the centurion was a Roman soldier. He was a Gentile. He was probably as Gentile as you could get at the time. And Jesus heals his servant. So Jesus was not ignoring the Gentiles, but his first purpose was to come to the people of Israel and make them hear. And so Jesus was there, and he was bringing it to the Gentiles. So now he sends his disciples, he sends these men out into the cities of Israel. He doesn't say go only to the Israelites. He says go to the cities of Israel. Certainly, there were Gentiles living in all the cities because everyone was traveling around. And so as they went, they would have also gotten to interact with Gentiles as they were there. And so they, the Gentiles who lived in those cities, would have benefited as well. And Jesus instructs them to do the very same things that they had been seeing him do. He tells them to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. And he gives them the authority to do that. What's interesting, I don't know. I thought about it and I looked and read, but I don't think there's any record in these 12 of them raising anybody who was dead during this time. Doesn't mean they didn't, just isn't recorded that way. But what was interesting to me is Jesus says, go out and do it. You have the authority. You go and do the work. You go out and do it. He doesn't say, go out and see how you get along. He doesn't say, go out and do your best. He says, go and do these things. He sends them and he expects them to use the authority, to use what he has given them. He doesn't expect them to receive the authority from him and do nothing with it. He expects them to go. That started challenging me this week. You know, the worst thing about teaching is God says, let's show you what that looks like, Rick. I had a really challenging week this week dealing with this in my own life. If we look at this, we will find that God is challenging us. Don't just listen this morning and then go off and have a great week. You should go off and have a great week. But we're supposed to go out and do these things. God is calling us just as he was calling these 12. Go and do. That's tough. So he sends them out. And then we see that at the end of it all, at the end of Matthew, we're going to see Jesus gives specific instructions to the church. So as we get there, keep in mind these verses when we get to the end of chapter 28, which should be 20, 25, 26, I don't know. When we get to the end of Matthew, we're going to see this as we go through. Jesus has all authority, and he sends us out with that authority to share the good news. He expects us to obey that command. You know, that isn't the great suggestion at the end of chapter 28. It's the great commission. It's the command of Christ for us to go and do it, and he expects us to be obedient in that. This isn't even our choice. It wasn't the choice of these 12 men. Having chosen to follow Jesus, the mission is a command, and they were expected to go out and do what they were commanded. And their mission is an extension of Jesus' mission. The mission he's sending them on is the very same thing that he has been doing, that we've been reading about, that they've been watching over this time. They were expected also, he says, to do this at no cost. He says, you didn't pay for this. Don't charge for this. Now, this is not the idea of not, this isn't a comment, if you will, about not paying ministers or pastors. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the fact that they didn't pay for anything. They don't charge for what God has called them to do. This is the idea, if you will, of knowing that they're not to gain personally for what God has provided for them. Remember in Acts, when we were studying in Acts a year and a half ago, there was this guy, Simon the sorcerer. Simon Magus, I think, was his other name. And he wanted to receive the Holy Spirit from the apostles. Why? Because he wanted to make money. He looked at them and he goes, hey, look, you look at the things you could do. I could make a lot of money if I could do that. And Paul scolds him horribly. And the reality is, this wasn't what we were supposed to be doing. And so Jesus is saying that would be completely opposite of God's purpose. So you're going out, you got this for free. I expect you to pass this along for free. And he even instructs them, he says, don't take anything extra with you. Don't take any money. Don't take any extra clothes. Don't take your American Express card. Don't take an extra staff. Don't take anything. They were to follow Jesus' example and take nothing with them. Remember, we were looking and DJ pointed out that Jesus, towards the end of his life, has nothing. He had absolutely nothing. Why? Because he relied completely on his Father for everything that he needed. That's challenging, particularly in today's day and age. I get calls all the time from financial planners who want to tell me how to plan for retirement, who want to tell me how to save money, who want to tell me all these things. In a sense, that goes against Christ's command to us, because he says, I want you to rely on God for everything. Don't rely on yourself. Remember the Proverbs say, don't rely on your own understanding. Rely on God. He's the creator. He can put money in your pocket when he wants to. And when you don't need it, my pockets are usually empty. And he says, that's okay. Rely on me. I was thinking about this. You know what happens when we don't? When I begin to rely on myself, I find excuses for not doing God's work. Because I say, oh, I don't have what I need to do that. Therefore, I'll wait to do God's work until I have what I need. That's not what God calls us to. He says, go and do. And at the end of chapter 28, he says, and lo, I will be with you always. Right? That means God will give you what he wants you to have to do the work that he has prepared for you to do. We need to do that work. And we need to do it when God calls us to it, not when we feel comfortable. And I find that when I start going, well, I don't know how to speak to those people. I don't know what to say. I'm afraid. I don't know how to go there. I'm not relying on God. I'm relying on me. Because guess what? The Holy Spirit knows what to say. The Holy Spirit knows where to go. The Holy Spirit knows what to do. The Holy Spirit has everything that I need. I have to trust in him. Let him provide. And then I can go and say, God knows how to do this. God knows where to go. God knows what to say. God knows everything, and he will be with me. Therefore, I will go. That's what Jesus is trying to teach the disciples. When you go, don't take anything. Let God give you everything that you need. Look at verse 11. It says, and whenever you go to a town or village, you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet. When you leave that house or town, truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on that day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Jesus calls them to go and make inquiry. And it's kind of interesting to determine whether they're worthy. How do we know if they're worthy? Are they willing to listen to the message? Are they willing to hear what you have to tell them about God? It's done by inquiring of those who should hear the message. The men who would go into the town would wait, perhaps, for somebody to take them in at night, which is kind of a strange concept to us today. But in that day, it was not. If we go back into the Old Testament, in Genesis, when Abraham sent his servant to go find a wife for Isaac, the servant goes into the town and he waited, right? When the angels go to Sodom and Gomorrah, they go into the town square and they were going to wait to be invited. We see that at the end of Judges. Throughout the Old Testament, that was the mode for traveling. You waited until you were invited to come in. In fact, even Paul, we see this. In Acts 16, if you remember the story of Lydia, she says to Paul and his team, hey, come and stay in my house if you think that I'm worthy. If you think that I'm worthy to hear the word of God, I want to hear it. Come and stay with me. Today, when a traveler comes into a town, we assume they're going to call, you know, Holiday Inn, or they're going to call one of the hotels. They're going to stay there. But the idea was to inquire of the townspeople as to who would hear God's message. Were they willing to listen? If they were willing to listen, then the disciples were told to pass God's peace on to those who would listen. Today, we can do the same thing. When you are out, you inquire of people, do you want to hear the message? Do you want to hear something about the greatest news that mankind has? Can I share with you something? Can I pray for you about something? Can I show you God's love in some manner? Those who are willing to hear are worthy. Those who are not, we should not cast those pearls to them. As the kingdom of God is at hand, so is the peace that Jesus gives. This is not an empty phrase like, have a nice day. Hope you have a good afternoon. You know, we kind of say that as we leave places, as we're talking to somebody. I notice it in the halls of my building. Hey, how you doing? As I walk past without even stopping to listen to what they have to say, right? You ever notice that? How you doing? Well, bye. We don't even really ask that. But what Christ is telling the apostles here is, I want you to go and I want you to share the message. The kingdom of God is here. It's among us. You need to hear this message. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, the prophet tells us how blessed are the feet of one that brings good news. Do you ever think of your feet being blessed? Not me. Take your shoes off and you go, wow. The fact is, we're blessed when we bring God's message. The message that Jesus Christ is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. But if you reject the news, if you reject that, you reject the benefit that comes with it. Have you ever thought about that? When one rejects God, when they reject your message, they reject the sender of the message. We're not the sender of the message. We're the deliverer. God is the one who sends it. When they reject that message, they reject the one who sent it. Remember this. We get to chapter 25 of Matthew, and Jesus says that his servants were loved and cared for, and in that way, he was loved and cared for. Why? Because the messenger is his messenger. So when his messenger delivers the message and it's rejected, they are not rejecting the messenger. They're rejecting the message, and therefore they're rejecting the one who sent the message. Sad. We need to try and overcome that. We need to try and share with all. Jeremiah 25, 29 says, God's word is like a fire or a hammer, and it is not to be ignored without a cost. Those who are in the world who will reject God's message will suffer a price. But shame on us if we don't share with them the message that they can hear that God's kingdom is at hand. And in verse 14 and 15, Jesus tells them that not everyone is going to accept that message. He tells these men that the message is going to be rejected in places. And that when that happens, they should disassociate themselves with that. That doesn't mean to cast them off. We don't have judgment. We simply say, here's the message. And when they say, I don't want to hear your message, then we need to, as they did, shake the dust off our feet and move on. That was a way of saying, then I'm done here. Remember how many times Paul, I was talking to somebody last week, how many times Paul would go to the synagogue? And he would go into a city, he would go to the synagogue, he would share with the people, and they would reject the message. Not all of them, but they would reject the message. What would Paul say? Then I'll leave here and I'll go to the Gentiles. I don't know that Paul ever realized he was supposed to go there first. Not my problem. But you look at that and you say, Paul was saying, at some point, you don't want to hear the message. Then I'll go to those who do. I'll go where they want to hear. That needs to be us. We don't have the right, though, to say, I don't want to give the message. Here's what's interesting. In my life, I find many times I act as if that person isn't deserving of the message because I don't share it with them. We don't have that opportunity. We don't have that right to make that decision. Jesus Christ says, share with everyone the message that the kingdom of God is here, that Jesus Christ has died on the cross. We're obligated to go and share that with everyone. If they reject it, that's on them. But woe to us if we don't go and share the message, because that's what we're called to do. If you remember, Abraham, at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, I like this because Abraham begins to question God. And he says, will you destroy the whole city if there are a few who are good? If you go back, if you haven't read it recently, go back to Genesis 18 and read the story. It's quite humorous in a way because Abraham says, well, what if there's 50? Well, what if there's 45? What if there's 30? What if there's 35? What if there's 15? What if there's just 10? You know what he was doing? He's thinking in his head. My nephew Lot lives there, and he's married. He's got a couple of daughters, and they've got fiancés. He starts adding up. He's going, there might be a couple more. We better get to 10, right? What was he doing? He's saying, God, don't you love those who love you? And God does love everyone, which is why we can't just say, I'm not going to go. We have to go to the world, take to the nations the good news of Jesus Christ. And we have to remember Hebrews 3:8. Where he quotes from the Old Testament, and the writer says, don't harden your heart against God. Humble yourself. receive salvation through Jesus Christ. So what do? We're followers of Jesus Christ. We're called to go out into the world and to show Jesus to the people. I don't know about you, but that's a little scary sometimes. So let's put some feet to it. This week, here's a challenge. I want you to wake up every day and ask God to show you some way to show His love for somebody that day. I want you to go out and say to someone, can I pray about something for you? Can I show this person God's love somehow? What can I do to share the message of the good news of Jesus Christ? We are reading in 2 Corinthians. Paul says we're ambassadors for Christ. We're the ones who represent Him to the world. Are we doing what we're called to do? That's not too scary, but it's still going to take some extra effort on your part. Last week, Sean pointed out to us that it is highly unlikely that anyone who doesn't already know Jesus Christ is going to walk through those doors back there to find Him. But it is very likely that if we go out into the world and we meet them where they are and we share Jesus with them, that more than half of them will listen. So if they're not coming here, where do we have to go? Out there. We need to go out into the world to share Jesus with people. We don't have to take a bullhorn. We don't have to take a sign. In fact, Jesus says, take nothing. Just go and tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus Christ is alive, and He'll be with you. And all you have to do is ask Him. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this day. We thank You so much because You love us more than we can ever understand. You sent Your Son Jesus to die on a cross so that our sins would be paid for. A debt we could never pay, You paid on our behalf. You took away all of our sin and You put Jesus' righteousness upon us. His blood washed us clean, made us white as snow, so that we would be prepared as Your bride. Father, I pray that You will give us the boldness that we need, the courage that we need, to go into the world and to share Your love with those that we meet, to simply ask for a cup of water, to simply say, can I pray for you? Whatever, God, it is that You want us to do, I pray You will put those words in our mouth. I pray that You'll give us a boldness that says, I'll go and do what You've called me to do. You've shown us in Your scripture what we need to do, Father. I pray that You'll send us out to do that. We ask that Jesus would be glorified in everything that we do, and we ask it in His name. Amen.